It's lovely to be here. It's so lovely because even though we can't see each other, we still feel that fellowship together, that warmth together, and that is something that the Lord's given us. And these are difficult times for many, some more than others. For Terry and I, not as difficult as others. We don't have young children who need to be looked after. We have a very elderly lady we look after, but she's no trouble. So we thank the Lord. We can wake up in the morning and thank Him for the sunshine. We can thank Him that we have a garden, that we have good neighbours. We have contact with family and friends. I never thought that I would be so thankful to have the internet until this happened. I am not an internet person, but unfortunately, Terry gets the brunt of that. But lovely to feel that we're all together, just fellowshipping one with another. And we have plenty of food. Many others in other countries don't. We thank you for that. And on my list, I put down, and thank you for chocolate. So bless the Lord for all his goodness. Now, I know there are some that are in very hard situations. The people in their homes are not good. But I pray that we can thank the Lord who he's put us with during this time. I don't think we thought it was going to last this long, and we don't know how long it will be. But the good thing is that God is in control. Some people say, where is God in a time like this? And the answer that often comes from people is, he's right in the middle. If you open your eyes, you'll see him. And I know we open our eyes, as it were, from inside us, but we feel and we sense the Lord, and we thank him for that. So is this the Lord doing this? Have we all been bad? Is this the enemy doing that just to be nasty? Is it something that we're wrong? Whatever. I have no answer to that, but I know that God is on our side and he's with us, and I thank him for that. And he says, lift up our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. Our help comes from the Lord. So sometimes maybe you might wake up in the morning and feel a bit low, feel a bit, this is difficult, how long is it going to last? But lift up our eyes to the Lord, and he's the one who's going to bring us through this. So we're knocked down sometimes, but we're not destroyed, says in the scripture. We fix our gaze on him. He's in the centre. So what has this all got to do with us? What is the Lord trying to do in us during this time? Let me tell you that however you answer that, the Lord loves us. The things that he does in us, through us, for us, is because he loves us. So we fix our gaze on him. He knows all that we're going through, and he loves us through it. So just for a change, just in case this all goes back really quickly and we lose this opportunity of having more time. So let's ask him, what does he want us to be doing during this time of lockdown? I listened to my nephew this morning preaching on Daniel. His name is Daniel. And he was preaching and saying, Daniel was put in the lion's den. Now, everybody after Daniel was put in and was eaten. Daniel wasn't. There are so many stories in the Bible of how the Lord really helped to come in and transform the situation where they were. So it might be that there are situations that some of you are finding very hard, and I feel for you and say, lift up your eyes to the hills. He's there. He's there. I have a very close friend down here. She's a lovely lady. And when we first moved from London, she came to see me. And I just never forget, she said to me, it's just wonderful to have you down, to have fellowship. She'd just moved from another church. She was in a group that we got friendly with in the church that we go to. And she's a real woman of faith. Now, I was going through a difficult time one time, and I don't often do this, but I said, "Will you pray for me? Because I'm finding this hard." She said, "Fran, it may be the Lord wants to teach you something new." So we did laugh a bit about that, but the Lord knows what he's doing with us, and he'll bring us through. He wants to build character in us. He wants us, as it says in the scripture, to be like Jesus. He wants us to be different when we've come through this coronavirus than we were when we started. He wants us to be closer to him. He wants us to follow him, and he wants to help us through every situation that he's given us. When I first started at the beginning of this year, this is what I read from Jennifer Rees-Larkham in her daily notes. "Thank you, Lord, that nothing is going to happen this year that you and I can't handle together. Amen." And that I've taken through the whole year, never knowing that this was going to happen. So ask the Lord, especially in the morning, "Lord, give me a day that what I do is what you want me to do. Give me a day where I can share on the phone, over the garden fence, wherever, something about you. Give me a day that by the end of the day, I can turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for you've done something new in me. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken me through. And thank you, Lord, the children have been better. My husband's been easier. The lady that I'm living with is happy. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Amen."
I just think it's a great privilege to be speaking on this radio, and I trust that you are continually encouraged by the fact that we are able to share these messages from our home. As Mike has mentioned to you, we live in St. Leonard's-on-Sea, moving here 5 years ago, and find ourselves supporting a church, a Baptist church, where a couple of people that I actually dedicated when they were in Eltham grew up, got married, and he's now the senior pastor in a rather large Baptist church. And it's a great privilege for me to be able to stand with him and support him during a period of time where he has moved from being the associate pastor unto the senior pastor. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and said this: "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavouring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." It's interesting, isn't it, that we want to go and see people, but probably most of us are keeping to the rules that have been set down for us. And until the beginning of this week, we were encouraged to stay at home, which we've done as much as possible, apart from perhaps taking some shopping around. But this week, we've been able to meet on a one-to-one in an open space. And I've just arranged on Tuesday to meet a good friend at the church so that we can meet in the park. And I will meet and sit with him, and Francis will have a walk with his wife. So it's a great opportunity. Unfortunately, Paul didn't have the advantage of Zoom, so he sent Timothy to see how they were doing. And he says this, that He wanted to know how they were. And I guess tonight it will be wonderful to know how you are, how you're doing in this season of isolation. Because as Francis has just said, it's a season for the Lord to bless us. Last time I was with you on radio, I shared about three things that we read in the Gospel of Luke about the Lord's ministry. Luke says this in his Gospel. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Here are the three words that we looked at together: his presence, his power, and his praying. And I would like to develop this aspect of his power. Before Jesus departed this world to return to the Father, he left a commandment to all those who had gathered following his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead. Easter, the cross and resurrection in our calendar this year, falls between Friday the 10th of April and Sunday the 12th. Jesus had now spent 38 days on this earth, sometimes visiting his disciples, and we read of several encounters he had with men and women in the pages of our Bible. We are now this year in this period between the cross and Pentecost, which we will celebrate on the 31st of May. It is certain that those who waited in the upper room believed that Jesus died and had risen from the dead. They hadn't believed all the times they were with him before they saw him face to face. But there's still something or someone that Jesus plans to send to them. What was this last commandment? Let me read it to you from the Acts of the Apostles. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, so will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Interesting, isn't it? I've had a number of emails and comments from people. Is this the last days? Is the Lord coming back? Are we expecting the second coming? Well, I don't know. And I guess that's been my answer. And I expect it's what the Lord indicated here to those disciples. But what is it to wait? I guess to wait for something goes against our natural disposition. We just want to get on with the task in hand. But for those of us who desire to serve God as he wills, we must wait for the outworking of his promise. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry." As we began this lockdown, this period of staying at home, We were looking 3 weeks and we wondered what would happen at the end of 3 weeks. And then we waited another 3 weeks. And I guess we're now waiting for something to clear, something to happen, something to stop. We don't know when it's going to stop. We don't know how we're going to resolve it. But everybody's working at it. Scientists are working at it. The government's working at it. But I guess, and I think I'm clear on this, that God knows the season and the time, and he's going to bring it about. But we are to wait for the promise of the Father. The letter to the Romans tells us that Abraham was promised a son, but unfortunately he failed to wait and interrupted the Lord's will by making his own plans. After 13 long years of wasted time, Paul comments, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Here is David again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Many of us, no doubt, have stories of God's amazing power to heal. My healing came after being in hospital for 10 days with a serious back condition. In those days, they stretched you on a bed so that the ruptured discs could heal themselves. Unfortunately, it did not work, and the only course of action would be a back operation. One of our dear friends in the church at that time had been through a similar operation and was no better. If I was honest, I would say I was scared and cried unto God out of fear for an answer. Now, I hadn't been there long before I had a number of visitors, and they're very lovely having visitors when you're in hospital. They all prayed for me, that I would be healed. But I hadn't been healed. But when I cried unto God out of fear, immediately a scripture came into my mind. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that scripture was the word of the Lord to me. It was a powerful word, and it caused me to put into practice some action. I asked the nurse if I could talk to the surgeon to persuade him to discharge me. She said, he's not in today, but I will ask him to see you as soon as he is available. I was gutted. I wanted to get out. I wanted to get out of that ward. I've never known any other desire greater than that. But he arrived in the afternoon, and I can see him now standing at the end of the bed looking at me. And I said to him, can I go home now? I'm okay. Well, he looked at me and he didn't say anything. He just said, okay. I rang Francis and I said, can you come and pick me up? I'll meet you at the door. She did arrive. I didn't feel any different. I hardly was able to walk. And I believed that according to God's promise, he would touch me. Well, I shuffled out of the hospital and simply recovered, and my back's been okay since then. Of course, when I got out of hospital, I didn't lift anything. I wasn't going to put it under any pressure, until somebody offered us a shed to keep our ducks in. Now, you might think it's strange in London, but we had this passion to keep ducks. But I discovered it was a chicken house built on a foundation of railway sleepers. Now, I couldn't pick it up. My three boys who came to help me, or two of them at least, came to help me, they couldn't pick it up. So guess what? They took one end and I took the other. And I can say that God has certainly fulfilled his promise. But what is this power that Jesus promises us after the Holy Spirit comes upon us? The New Testament translates the word power three different ways from three different Greek words. The first one is kratos, strength or might. And we read this in Ephesians. And I'm reading from it. Now I'm going to stop on the first word power, because that's another word that's dunamis, which we're going to look at later. But it's the second word power that is this word kratos. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that strength or might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is God exercising his mighty power. This is God at his greatest. This is what David said about his God. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O God, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The writer to the Hebrews comments this: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Our God created this world. In fact, our God created the worlds. Here are some facts provided by Louis Gigolo. When God said, let there be light, light came travelling out of the mouth of God at 186 miles per second. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. It's a lovely hymn that Bob sang to us, breathe on me, breath of God. I had a passion to learn the piano. I laboured for 2 years. I was probably in my 40s or 50s by then. And after 2 years, I could play on the piano, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life and you, that all that I may do what thou dost do. And I can't remember the words. I need my hymn book. But you know, God speaks his word and it is powerful. The Milky Way galaxy, our own galaxy, is 100,000 light years across. Light travels at 5.88 trillion miles in a year. The Milky Way contains billions of stars, and if you count one star per second, it would take you 2,500 years to count them. The sun, one of the billions of stars, burns at 5,500 degrees centigrade. That's 550 times hotter than boiling water. That's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It equals billions of nuclear bombs going off every second. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That is our God, who is mighty in power. The second word, exousia, is translated as privilege or authority. Did you know that the police have power, authority, to stop you in the car and fine you for breaking the current stay-at-home rules, unless you are out doing what is permitted for you to do? Apparently, tens of thousands of people have been fined for doing just that. They can also stop and search you at any time. They can also fine you for driving over the speed limit. Here are a couple of illustrations of this word used in Matthew's Gospel. And I'm reading from chapter 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." I guess he thought perhaps thought twice whether he wanted Jesus to come into his home, because he didn't know what Jesus might discover about him. But anyway, the centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Jesus has authority. He has power, authority. The second story we find in Matthew 9. And we read this. "Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.' And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power," exousia, "on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, go to your house.' And he rose and departed to his house." It's a terrible thing to live with the guilt of past sins. Jesus promises forgiveness, total forgiveness. Forgiveness that cleanses us from all our sins, all our sins. He is faithful, it says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we go on living with the consequences of other people's sins to us, and we grow up unaware that the torment going on inside needs God's forgiveness and cleansing. I'm going to tell you a story of a woman I call Ruth. It's not her real name, but I'm sharing it because it's vital for us to understand that God is able to have power to forgive us. Ruth was 33 years of age when she was encouraged to ring me about an issue in her life that she could find no answer for. She had regularly attended a local church not too far from where we lived. She was married at 18 and had a family. From time to time, she was overwhelmed with the awful feelings of guilt and uncleanness, and unable to handle these feelings, would cut herself with razor blades to relieve the torment. Her arms and legs were one mass of scars. Everyone was desperately concerned. She had been through years of treatment, psychiatry, counselling, electrical treatment, brain surgery, but sadly had not been released from this awful condition. You can imagine that on her first visit to me, she was extremely nervous. In fact, she was only prepared to stand at the door of my study while we talked together. But she agreed that she would return. The next morning, we sat down together. We sat down together and she shared a story. I don't remember how many visits she made to my home, but I clearly remember praying with her that the Lord would lay his axe to the root of the sin she had received as a young teenager and deliver her from this nightmare so that she could return home to her husband and family and live a normal Christian life. That day, the power of the Lord was present. The third word means ability. That's dunamis, means ability. And this is what the Lord imparts to everyone through the outpouring of his Spirit. Let me remind you of our text again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Apostle Paul uses this translation in his prayer in the third chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the ability that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever." The early church also had this ability. And it says that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's true fellowship, of course, that they shared their lives together. And with great power, dunamis, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's wonderful to receive power, but it's also wonderful to share the grace that comes from it. Here is Peter and John after the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. It's interesting, isn't it, that when you read this story, they were just going to prayer and they were asked by this man for alms. And they said, "Well, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give you." They had received God's ability. And we read this, that they touched him by picking him up by his hand and lifting him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And later on in the passage, when they were of course challenged on this, he says to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" As a conclusion to this message, let me illustrate it with three stories. So I haven't finished yet, but I've got some stories to tell you. And the first one is a man I met. His name is Daryl Tunninley. You can pick him up on the YouTube. He has a wonderful testimony. But I was introduced to him at an Alpha meeting in London at the Directors Club. I had no idea why I had been invited, except for the privilege of hearing this man's story. Daryl began his criminal career at the age of 11 by stealing car badges from expensive cars. By the age of 16, he was selling heroin and cocaine and funding a £300-a-day heroin habit before being jailed for 5.5 years for being the driver in an armed robbery. In prison, his goal was to be the most difficult, most violent, and hardest of all prisoners, and he became the man to fear. He spent many days in solitary confinement, his own lockdown. One day, a fellow prisoner who was called a Muppet because he worked for the governor invited him to an Alpha meeting in the prison chapel. His response that if he did not go immediately, he would punch the man's face so that his nose poked out the back of his head. The man fled. But what challenged Daryl the most was that he returned the following day to renew the invitation. He and some of his gang went to the meeting and were encountered by the chaplain and two elderly nuns. They were determined to undermine the meeting and wreck the testimony of those elderly ladies, but they discovered that the ladies continued to respond in love and his friends for him and his friend, and he says they responded with compassion and were like love bombs. They certainly had the power. At the end of the meeting, Daryl responded to the Lord, went back to his cell, and he says, "I said a prayer and vowed to devote my life to God. I felt no different as I got into my bed and turned to go to sleep. In the morning," he normally woke up and smoked a pre-made cigarette, which he had ready for the morning. He couldn't smoke it, as it made him feel sick, so threw it out the cell window. He then made a new one, but felt worse, and threw that out of the window with the tin of tobacco. He then decided to smoke a cannabis cigarette, but this made him feel even worse, and threw that out of the window with all his smoking gear. He is now completely disorientated and decides to get up. He stands at the sink. When he looks into the mirror to wash his face, he did not recognize the man he was looking at. And he stood there looking at this man. And as he stood there looking at this man, he said he felt the power of God go through his body from top to bottom. And he realized that he had been made a new man. He worked out his sentence in the prison as the man God had made him, which for him was very challenging because everybody wanted to become someone who could beat this man. In fact, one day he was faced up with a bit of a brute of a man, and he said, "Oh, I could just punch him on the nose." But God said to him, "Daryl, you're not that man anymore." There are many men and women in our churches who have addictions, alcohol, drugs, eating disorders, or smoking. Here's a story from the life of Smith Wigglesworth. A woman came to me one day and said, "My husband is such a trial to me. The first salary he gets, he spends in drink, and then he cannot do his work. And when he's finished his work, he comes home. He says, I love him so much. What can be done?" Smith Wigglesworth says, If I were you, I would take a handkerchief and place it under his head when he went to sleep at night and say nothing to him but have a living faith. We anointed a handkerchief in the name of Jesus, and she put it under his head. Oh, beloved, he says, there's a way to reach the wayward ones. The next morning, on his way to work, he called for a glass of beer. He lifted it to his lips, but he thought there was something wrong with it, and he put it down and went out. He went to another saloon and another and did the same thing. That night, he came home sober. His wife was gladly surprised and told her story, how it had affected him. That was the turning point in his life. It meant not only giving up drink, but it meant his salvation. In our house group, one Monday morning when we meet after the Sunday, we had actually opportunity to put that into practice because one of our ladies came with a request that we would pray for the handkerchief she had brought so that when she went to visit her friend with cancer, 100 or so miles away, she could lay it on her and put into practice what Paul writes. It writes about Paul in Acts 19, where he prayed for the handkerchiefs and they laid them on the sick and they recovered. The wonderful answer to this story is that when she went to the hospital, they thought they'd made a mistake. They couldn't find the cancer in her body. My third story is about a lady called Helen Shapiro. Many of you would know of her, if you're old enough, that is. And it was my, well, Francis and I privilege to join with her in a Christian outreach in Norfolk. Helen Shapiro toured with the Beatles in early 1963. She was top of the bill and the Beatles were the supporting act. By the time she was 15, two of her records had reached number one in the UK pop charts. Her second, Walking Back to Happiness, made her an international superstar. But after that, her personal life began to fall apart. Having been brought up in a traditional Jewish home in the heart of London's Jewish community, she had an extraordinary strong sense of a Jewish identity. But she envied the faith of her musical director, who was a Christian. So one night she cried out, "Okay, Jesus, you say you are the Messiah. If you are, show me." And she began to read the Old Testament and began to see that Jesus is revealed all the way through the Bible. And she became a Christian. But one thing dogged her. She was a smoker. She says this, "I've been trying to cut back on a number of cigarettes I smoked ever since my failed attempt to give it up completely in 1984. I think she used to smoke about 60 a day. She said, "I discovered the ones I miss most were in the evening, so I tried to stop smoking during the day and restrict the number in the evening, cutting back five every November, the anniversary of my first attempt. I got down to about 20 in an evening, but couldn't wait for 7 p.m. to come. The night I went to my first house group, I sat drinking cups of tea and puffing away, oblivious to the fact that no one else was smoking. It didn't particularly bother me until I went to a service which left me with a strong impression that rather waiting for my usual date in November, God was asking me to stop smoking completely. Soon, being me, I had to be sure and I made a deal with him. If you give me a target date, a clear sign, I will do it. A couple of days later, I was walking into a tobacconist when the big colour poster announced National No Smoking Day, 9th of March. Practically hit me between the eyes. It couldn't have been clearer, though I had to question it had to be that soon. That left me only a couple of weeks of frantic puffing. When March the 8th came, I was on my own. I told John, my husband, about my plans and made sure he was going to be out of the way following the repercussions of my last attempt. I must have had more than my quota that night, for I was smoking away like a chimney, but when midnight came, I picked up my plastic lighters and all the other paraphernalia took them through into the kitchen, dumped them into the bin. Then I went back into the living room, got down on my knees and promised God I'll never smoke another cigarette as long as I live. The words were hardly out of my mouth when this awful nausea started to well from the pit of my stomach. I've never experienced anything like it before or since. I was frightened out of my life. I don't know whether to get up, lie down, collapse in the chair, rush to the bathroom. In the end, it made me go to the toilet on all fours. I wasn't actually sick. The nausea just rose and finally left me. I knew without a shadow of doubt that something supernatural had happened. I have no physical cravings, no withdrawal symptoms, a wonderful sense of freedom, and my voice improved almost immediately, especially at the top of my range. There is no way I did that on my own. It was a gift from the loving Father. The Lord says this to his disciples, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I guess that's my message tonight. If God promises this to his disciples, he has promised it to you and to me. They were in their own lockdown. They were 10 days waiting in that upper room. They were confused, no doubt. Their Lord had gone. There were enemies around them. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to all of them, and they were a transformed people. And it's wonderful to listen to testimonies of people who have had encounters with God. Listening this morning to R.T. Kendall, just speaking on the life, on his own life, talking to J. John, talking to the canon, I think it was called, and he tells us how he was completely blessed by God. So let me pray for you. Sadly, I'm in isolation. I can't be with you to lay hands on you, but I pray the Lord will minister to you in whatever way you need him tonight. If it's forgiveness, receive it now. If it's healing, receive it now. If it's deliverance from smoking or alcohol or drugs, receive it now. Father, we do pray tonight that we might receive from you whatever you have spoken to us about. Lord, we've seen your power in the greatness of your creation. We've seen your power in the greatness of your forgiveness. And we've seen your power in your great ability to do wonderful things in people's lives. I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll do it in every one of our lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.